think that Iran is being called upon by the people to respond against this Israeli aggression.
As the targeted killing of civilians and the starvation campaign continue, a temporary resident visa program announced by the administration in Ottawa 3 months ago has failed to bring to Canada any Palestinian relatives of Canadians from Gaza. Against that backdrop, families and activists are pressuring for a real arms embargo on Israel. Camila Escalante, Toronto.
Thousands of Austrians marched under the slogan "Stop the genocide, stop the occupation" in the capital Vienna. The Palestine Committee and Palestine Solidarity Austria organized the demonstration. The march was held on Saturday, a week after house raids of Palestinian activists in the city of Linz. Police recently also interrogated protesters in other cities. International Quds Day was an aspiration for the organizers of Saturday's protest.
And all these commemoration days is to really say, wake up, we are really in the situation where people are getting killed every day and we have to stop it as soon as possible.
Organizers also criticized a four-day visit of the President of the Austrian Parliament, Wolfgang Sobotka, to Israel this week.
Well, obviously, when looking at the last 6 months, there's been some unconditional support for Israel, obviously, and their action in the Gaza Strip, which is absolutely unacceptable.
Several speakers stressed Austrian solidarity with Palestinians in war-torn Gaza as the US-Israeli genocidal war continues unabated. They said the Austrian government does not speak for them.
It's the most obvious wrongdoing that I've ever seen in my life.
The protesters called for support for Lebanon and Yemen against US imperialist aggression. People from around the world joined the Vienna march.
I was born in Chile under a dictatorship and I have a lot of Palestinian friends. I am even wearing a t-shirt from a team called Palestina, who was founded by Palestinian migrants several years ago. I couldn't be in peace with myself if I wasn't here demonstrating and saying and raising my voice, at least.
Representatives of Jewish organizations such as Not In Our Name stressed their continued solidarity with the Palestinian struggles. Organizers said all Austrians must continue to protest against the US-Israeli genocide and their government support for it, despite the repression.
We cannot call ourselves humans, regardless of our nationalities or political views or religions, and be indifferent about what's going on nowadays in Gaza.
Thousands marched in the Austrian capital Vienna in support of the people and the resistance in Gaza as the Israeli genocide war claims more civilian lives. Despite Austria's repression, the state and the police were unable to stop the Palestine solidarity movement. Saturday's demonstration has once again shown that the support for Gaza remains strong in Austria. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
In the limelight.
Gaza children lack access to health care and are not safe in the current unhygienic environment. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, displaced Palestinians seeking refuge in the southern Gaza town of Rafah find themselves living amid piles of uncollected trash as garbage trucks are rendered unusable in Israeli regime attacks and fuel shortages hinder regular waste collection, according to a report. Omer Mahmoud Al-Hendi, who fled from North Gaza, told the Anadolu news agency, "We can't sit in the tent due to the smell of the garbage and flies. Children can't sleep because of the flies. A solution needs to be found to this garbage crisis." Hendi said, among family members, in addition to children, there are also the sick, disabled, and elderly. The garbage piling up among the tents and shelters creates an environment conducive to the spread of infectious diseases, said the report. Ahmad Davoud, who was displaced from Gaza City to Khan Yunis and then Rafah, noted that his wife and children were greatly affected by the situation. He told Anadolu, "The immune levels of my three children have decreased. My wife also suffers because part of her liver and spleen have been removed." Pointing to a pile of dirt, Davoud said, "This is just a small pile you see. If the municipality hadn't come yesterday to collect the garbage, it would have reached here." Another Palestinian, Abdul Khadir Ahmad, displaced from Jabalia refugee camp about 5 months ago, highlighted the sewage flowing between the tents. He said, "We are ending very difficult conditions here during the winter. There are many children in the tents, and these children are at risk of many diseases, including hepatitis, intestinal and respiratory diseases. The children here lack access to healthcare and are not safe in this unhygienic environment." He stressed that the tents do not protect from illness and cold, nor provide a humane living space. Hosni Mohenna, the Gaza Municipalities Union Coordinator, told Anadolu that municipalities in central and southern parts of Gaza are unable to provide basic services due to the increasing number of displaced people. Mohenna said services such as garbage collection, sewage disposal, and water pumping is greatly affected by population growth and fuel shortages. Mohenna noted that municipal teams are struggling to cope with increasing garbage piles in Rafah and Deir al-Balah. Roughly 1.5 million Palestinians are sheltering in Rafah, many of whom were displaced from other areas destroyed by the Zionist regime in its ongoing military assault on the besieged enclave. As the Zionist regime continues to vow to press ahead with the ground invasion of Rafah, the Secretary General of Doctors Without Borders, Christopher Lockyer, warned last month that clearly any ground invasion into Rafah would be an absolute catastrophe. It doesn't bear thinking about. It would be disaster upon disaster. Palestine Chronicle spoke to Al-Ashqar family, who are sheltering in Rafah in a camp where there is little food and even fewer supplies. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for Genocide Against Palestinians, the Israeli regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7th. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, 33,175 Palestinians have been murdered so far and 75,886 wounded in the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide in the enclave. Moreover, at least 7,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. Palestinian and international organizations say the majority of those murdered and wounded are women and children. The Israeli regime aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah near the border with Egypt, in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948 Nakba. Meanwhile, Middle East Monitor wrote Palestinians who have started living in tents in Rafah in southern Gaza after fleeing Israeli regime attacks are facing the risk of outbreaks due to uncollected garbage. Palestinians in Rafah live amid trash piles as garbage trucks, rendered unusable in Israeli regime attacks, hinder regular waste collection due to fuel shortages. Trash piles among the tents and shelters create an environment conducive to the spread of infectious diseases due to the foul odors they emit and conditions for the formation of pests. Mahmoud Al-Hendi, who migrated from Sheikh Redwan neighborhood in northern Gaza to Rafah, said the current conditions are not suitable for human life. Hendi said among family members, in addition to children, there are also sick, disabled and elderly individuals. Also, another Palestinian who migrated from Gaza City to Khan Yunis and then to Rafah complained about the garbage and sewage waste issue. He noted that his children and wife were greatly affected by this situation. He said the immune levels of her children have decreased. Another Palestinian, Ahmad, who migrated from Jabalia refugee camp about 5 months ago, drew attention to the sewage waters flowing between the tents. Ahmad stated that these waters caused children to become ill, saying, "We are enduring very difficult conditions during the winter. There are my children in the tents, and these children are at risk of many diseases, including intestinal and respiratory diseases." He stressed that the tents do not protect from illness and cold and do not provide a human living space.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
On a tense afternoon in Damascus on April 1st, Israel carried out a targeted airstrike on a building nestled within the Iranian embassy complex, sparking heightened tensions in the already volatile region. As smoke billowed from the damaged structure, questions swirled about the potential repercussions of this brazen act of aggression, casting a shadow of uncertainty over West Asia's geopolitical landscape. But why should Israel decide out of the blue to bomb Iran's embassy? What would be Tehran's reaction? Will the Islamic Republic seek direct and immediate retaliation? Or will it respond in its own fashion? Could Israel's strike be the tipping point into a wider regional conflict? These and more on this episode of Iran Today. In the past few months, Israel has assassinated at least 18 members of the Quds force, among them four senior commanders who were veterans of West Asia wars. But the airstrike in Damascus was far out of the ordinary, both in targeting so many senior figures at once and in hitting a diplomatic building, which is normally considered off-limits in conflicts. This is Dr. Hossein Ajourlou, a senior expert on international relations based in Tehran.
این نکته هم تازه خدمت شما عرض کنم که مکانی که مورد هدف قرار گرفته کنسولگریه.
It's noteworthy that the place attacked by the Israeli regime is Iran's consulate. If attacking an embassy is a violation of international law, attacking a consulate is even a more flagrant violation, because it's a place to give public services to ordinary people. So attacking such places is both a violation of international laws and human rights.
Among the seven Iranians assassinated were General Mohammad Reza Zahedi, one of Iran's most senior commanders in its Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, and Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi, his deputy. Mr. Abbas Haji Najjari told us about another aspect of Israel's attack.
Well, those who were martyred in the attack were Iran's official military advisors who were on Syrian soil in full coordination with the Syrian government. The Israeli regime violated international laws by targeting Iran's diplomatic mission, but also by violating the national sovereignty of Syria. Syria is not at war with Israel, so the regime cannot take such military action in the country. Iran reserves the right to target Israel directly or indirectly when and how Tehran will decide.
Martyr Zahedi oversaw the IRGC's operations in Syria, Lebanon, and Palestinian territories and fought on the front line with Hezbollah against Israel during the 2006 war, making him the most senior commander to be assassinated after Martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. General Zahedi was attending a meeting with his officers and members of Islamic Jihad at the compound when the attack occurred.
What the Israeli regime did was an example of state terrorism, which is not even allowed in war conditions. It is not allowed even when two sides are at war with each other. The two sides of a conflict should abide by rules of engagement stipulated in international laws. So terrorism is a flagrant violation of international laws because you assassin a person without putting them on trial. It's totally unacceptable. On a higher level, what Israel did was meant to destabilize peace in the region, which itself is again against international laws. So Israel's attack on Iran's consulate building is illegal from different aspects.
Experts have described the attack as unprecedented and a dangerous escalation that threatens to finally tip Israel's six-month-long war with Hamas into a wider regional conflict. A day after Israeli airstrikes destroyed Iran's consulate building in Damascus, leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei declared, "The evil regime will be punished by our brave men. We will make them regret this crime and other ones by God's will." A few days later, on
strongly condemned Israel's bombing of the building in the Iranian embassy complex in Damascus, denouncing it as a blatant act of aggression and a violation of international law.
The Islamic Republic has vowed to retaliate against Israel for the assassinating of and other officers of its elite Quds force. Yet it has not disclosed the details of its planned retaliation or the timing of it. In several cities across Iran, including the capital Tehran, as well as Tabriz and Isfahan, large crowds of protesters gathered, waving Palestinian and Iranian flags and demanding revenge. "Our brave men will punish the Zionist regime," General Hossein Salami, the commander-in-chief of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, told the crowd in Tehran. "We warn that no act by any enemy against our holy system will go unanswered, and the art of the Iranian nation is to break the power of empires." Mr. Najjari said, "Unlike what it might seem, Iran's retaliatory response would contribute to peace in the region."
Iran's retaliatory attack or attacks might have a deterrent effect. If the Israelis come to this conclusion that their attacks are not cost-free, they might be more careful in the future. On the contrary, if we don't respond, it might embolden them not only to carry out attacks on Iran, but also on other countries in the region. Under such circumstances, we might, ironically, have further escalation.
Israel has placed its military on high alert, canceled leave for combat units and recalled some reservists to air defense units. At the same time, 7 Israeli embassies have been evacuated in response to the potential threat of an Iranian retaliatory attack. The regime has deployed GPS jamming systems within Tel Aviv to safeguard against potential aerial attacks by Iran. The United States is anticipating a significant Iranian attack on U.S. or Israeli assets in a week or so.
Look, Israel's attack on Iran's consul cannot be described as a military achievement or military muscle flexing. An F-35 jet fighter targets a diplomatic building from the Golan Heights. So it is not correct to say that Israel has challenged Iran in military terms. It is not even correct to compare these two together. Israel might be at its maximum capacity, on par with Palestinian groups in terms of military prowess, and Iran does not need to attack Israel to prove its military superiority. If it attacks, however, it is for other considerations.
There are precedents for a forceful response by Iran. 4 years ago, after the United States assassinated the chief of the Quds Force, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, Iran fired missiles at U.S. bases in Iraq, injuring more tens of troops. Dr. Fouad Izadi of Tehran Faculty of World Studies had more to say.
How likely is the escalation of tensions?
Israelis have any sense left in them. They should take the response that Iran has and end it at that time. They should not respond to Iranians' response. If they do, this will escalate. Because, you know, even when General Soleimani was killed, Iran hit the American base in Iraq. And if Americans had responded, Iran had plans for Americans' response. Americans realized that continuing with that line was not good for them. So after they got hit at the base in Iraq, they stopped. They didn't continue. And Israelis should learn something from Americans. If they learn that, then you're not going to have serious escalation. If they continue with that practice, then we wouldn't know where the end is, because Iran cannot just get hit by Israelis and just live with that. That's not possible.
In the words of Lieutenant General Alexis Grinch Grinkovich, the top U.S. Air Force commander in West Asia, from a military perspective, the biggest concern that I have is, does this lead to some sort of regional escalation? Adding, I do continue to assess that the Iranians are not interested in a broader regional conflict. They're not interested in war with Israel, war with the United States, or war with anybody else right now. That said, Iranian officials have vowed to retaliate against the unwarranted attack on their sovereignty and interests. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said, Iran reserves the right to carry out a reaction and will decide on the type of response and the punishment of the aggressor.
In your opinion, what could be Tehran's best response?
The Islamic Republic is not after war. All these diplomatic messages Tehran is sending here and there show that Iran wants to resolve tensions diplomatically. Moreover, when it comes to national interest, you must be patient. A tit-for-tat policy is not advisable when it comes to national security. Launching missiles is the easiest thing to do, but dealing a fatal blow to the enemy needs patience and deliberation. The Islamic Republic has shown that it responds to all threats, but not right away, but in due time. To borrow from an Arab journalist, Iranians are patient people who take revenge in the right place at the right time.
For centuries, diplomatic premises have been afforded special protections. Diplomats get immunity from prosecution in their host country, and embassy buildings are often viewed as a sanctuary for their nation's citizens. They cannot be entered by the host country's police without the permission of the diplomatic staff, and often become refugees for expatriates in times of war. So attacks on diplomatic compounds carry particular weight, both in law and in the popular imagination. Shortly after the attack, in addition to Syria, other Muslim countries like Iraq, Jordan, Oman, Pakistan, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates were among the first to condemn the attack. Cuba, Venezuela, China, and Russia also slammed right away the Israeli airstrike on Iran's embassy. Russia's foreign ministry said in a statement, "We strongly condemn this unacceptable attack against the Iranian consular mission in Syria." However, the so-called flag bearers of international law and conventions in the West have kept mum about Israel's flagrant violation of international law. Mr. Mohammad Qadiri, an Iranian political analyst, told us about the psychological warfare waged just after the attack.
Right after Israel's attack on Iran's consulate, all social accounts affiliated to Tel Aviv waged psychological warfare against the Islamic Republic. A few days ago, I came across a tweet by Netanyahu which was in Farsi. It was something like this: "Please put aside your strategic patience and take your severe revenge. He is desperately trying to both humiliate and instigate the Islamic Republic. This is clearly a psychological game. Again, what they're doing is a reaction to the fatal blows they've already received, and they cannot compensate by targeting some Iranian assets. Needless to say, Iran will hit back, but not the way the regime expects. It will do so with the least possible harm to the country."
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more to be said, but first a quick media review to give other outlets a chance to get a word in.
Hello everyone, welcome to the news section of the program. Here, we'll go over some important news headlines. Most Persian Gulf states condemned the attack on the Iranian embassy complex in Syria. An escalation is what they fear most. The Atlantic Council writes, from the perspective of many governments around the world, Israel moved up the escalation ladder when it raised Iran's embassy annex in Damascus on April 1st. Interestingly, the first country to condemn the airstrike was the United Arab Emirates. The leadership in Abu Dhabi has grave concerns about being caught up in any escalation of regional hostilities, which have been exacerbated since the Gaza war began in October 2023, and spread to Lebanon, Yemen, and elsewhere. The fact that the UAE normalized relations with Israel in 2020 via the Abraham Accords leaves the Persian Gulf country increasingly vulnerable to the Middle East conflict dynamics. US tells Iran it had no involvement in Israel's strike. Axios writes, the US told Iran that it had no involvement or advanced knowledge of an Israeli strike on a diplomatic compound in Syria that killed a senior Iranian general, according to a U.S. official. The rare message shows the Biden administration is deeply concerned that the Israeli strike could lead to a regional escalation and the resumption of attacks by pro-Iranian militia against U.S. forces. Israel and U.S. are on alert for Iran to strike back at Israel. New York Times writes, the Israeli airstrike in Damascus that killed seven Iranian commanders was an unusually harsh blow, and officials say Iran is determined to respond, raising fears of a war. U.S. military analysts assess that it is more likely that Iran would strike Israel itself than attack U.S. troops in the region, including in Iraq and Syria. Israel terrified of Iran's response to concealed attack. Iran's ambassador to Syria, Hossein Akbari, says that the Tel Aviv regime is frightened of Iran's response to the Israeli attack on the country's consulate in Damascus last week. Meher News writes, the senior Iranian diplomat made the comments while speaking at a ceremony at Iran's embassy in Damascus on the occasion of the International Quds Day, saying that Iran filed a complaint against Tel Aviv at the United Nations Security Council after the Israeli regime targeted the building of the country's consulate in Damascus and clearly violated all international law. Akbari underlined that since the United Nations Security Council failed to take necessary actions to prevent the repetition of such horrible crimes by the Zionist regime, Iran reserves its right to respond. Thank you for joining us in this section. Please stay tuned for the main narrative. Israel has long targeted Iran's military installations in Syria, but the April 1st attack was the first time it targeted the embassy compound itself. The consequences of Israel's bombing of the building in the Iranian embassy complex in Damascus could be significant and wide-ranging. It could escalate tensions between Israel and Iran, potentially leading to retaliatory attacks from Iran against Israeli targets. This escalation could further destabilize an already volatile region and increase the risk of wider conflict. Moreover, the incident could strain diplomatic relations between Israel and other countries, particularly those with close ties to Iran. It may also lead to increased international scrutiny and condemnation of Israel's actions, potentially impacting its standing on the global stage. So the question is, why did Israel take such a risky action? Isn't it too big a gamble for too tiny a regime? Why should Israel do this now? Basically, in what context did this attack took place?
Netanyahu realizes that as soon as this war is over, he will lose his prime ministership. So he wants to prolong the war. He wants to prolong the genocide in Gaza. He wants to expand the war to Syria and Lebanon and Iran. And, that's all he's interested in, to make sure that he remains prime minister. He's willing to kill as many Israelis and Iranians and Syrians and Lebanese and, as many people that needs to be killed. He doesn't care. He wants to be prime minister. And I think a lot of people realize that. And U.S. support for Netanyahu in the manner they have done in the last 6 months is, again, shows that people who are sitting in Washington don't realize what's good for them.
Mr. Qadiri told us that the attack is just Netanyahu's political sleight of hand.
It seems that the Israeli regime targeted Iran's consulate in Damascus in order to get away from public pressure coming from inside the occupied territories. After all, the regime is under relentless pressure as it has achieved no victory against the Palestinian resistance groups. Netanyahu has failed to achieve his stated goals so far. He said that he would seek the elimination of Hamas and the complete occupation of the Gaza Strip. The Israeli regime has just targeted defenseless people in Gaza, mostly women and children, which is not something to brag about. Last but not least, Netanyahu has not managed to release the Israelis held captive by Hamas and other resistance groups. So the Israeli Prime Minister is seeking to change the playground by doing such frenzied things, which are not correct either politically or militarily.
Israel's recent attack on Iran's embassy, coupled with the regime's recent destructive actions in Gaza, has intensified global concerns about Israel's approach to conflict resolution and its impact on regional stability. The targeted strike on Iran's diplomatic mission not only signals a dangerous escalation of hostilities between the two sides, but also raises questions about Israel's broader strategic objectives.
What is happening right now in the occupied territories is threatening the very existence of the Israeli regime. It's a matter of life and death for the regime. That's while up until October the 7th, the regime used to be full of itself, considering itself to be the epitome of power and success. Up to that moment, the regime used to brag about its great deterrence in all aspects, such as security, military, cybersecurity, and intelligence. But this masquerade has now been shattered into pieces, a humiliating debacle for the regime. So it is quite understandable why the Israelis are behaving this way.
By attacking a diplomatic facility, Israel has crossed a significant line in international norms, further solidifying its reputation as a pariah regime.
As the world waits to see how Tehran will respond to this provocation, the specter of direct confrontation looms large. Yet it's not easy to Tehran's mind.
What is Israel looking for?
ایالات متحده آمریکا در چند وقت اخیر یه چیزی نشون داده که حامی رژیم صهیونیستی است.
The United States of America has shown over and over again that it supports Israel unconditionally. We have seen this even after all the regime's genocidal operations. But the Israelis want even more support from Washington. They want the U.S. to directly support their interest by, let's say, dispatching its troops to the battlefield. The Israelis think if they manage to drag Tehran to the war, the Americans would get themselves engaged directly. But I would like to say that the Islamic Republic is acting very cleverly. The way Tehran is responding shows that it's fully aware of the whole game. So Israel wants to transform its war with Hamas into an international war against the resistance front, but to no avail.
The recent attack on Iran's diplomatic mission by Israel raises concerns about the regime's potential efforts to expand the scope of the conflict, dragging both Iran and U.S. into it, in fact pitting the two against each other.
You know, Israel has been wanting to have a war between Iran and the United States for many years, dating back to the 1990s. They want to have a military confrontation between Iran and the United States. They want to fight Iran using American soldiers. That's what they want. They are hoping by attacking Iranian consulate, maybe they can start that war. So that's one aim they have.
Some believe the embattled prime minister of the regime is acting as the madman. The madman theory is a political strategy where a leader deliberately portrays themselves as irrational and unpredictable to intimidate their adversaries. It is often used to gain leverage in negotiations or conflicts. By appearing erratic and volatile, Netanyahu may hope to instill fear and uncertainty in Iran's decision makers, leading them to reconsider their stance on certain issues. But the chances done seem to be high enough.
They want to say we are strong, we can do anything, we are above all international law. They call it the madman theory. We are madmen. We can engage in any type of genocide, we can engage in any type of violation of international law. This is the new normal. This is what the Israeli leaders are saying. The new normal is Israelis can do anything and they can get away with anything. And so the world needs to get used to that. The good news is that the more engaged they engage in this type of illegal activities, the more the genocide in Gaza continues, the deeper they get into this mess that they got themselves into. Now they have gotten themselves into a bigger mess, and now they're confronting Iran, which is a big mistake, because Iranian military capability is quite extensive. And Iranian leaders, I believe, have decided to respond to this grave violation of international law and the killing of Iranian generals and other personnel that they had on the ground in the consulate.
The desperate attack on Iran's embassy can yet reveal cracks within the Israeli regime. Political leaders in Israel may also use tensions with Iran to rally public support and divert attention from domestic issues.
اشخاصی مثل نتانیاهو و کابینه دست راستی اون
People like Netanyahu and his extremist cabinet desperately need war. If you look at the short history of the Israeli regime, you will find out that after crushing defeats, the sitting prime minister and his men are usually put on trial or find their political future completely ruined. Netanyahu knows that his days are numbered, and sooner or later he will be kicked off the Israeli political stage. So he is trying to prolong the war, hoping that he might be able to achieve some victories in war, so as to increase his chances for survival in the political sphere of the regime. At the same time, Netanyahu has found himself against a nullified front in the region Almost all the countries in the region are critical of the regime's genocide in Gaza. By introducing a new actor, namely Iran, to the theater of Gaza, Netanyahu wants to cause division in the unified front. After all, Iran has both friends and foes in the region, and Netanyahu is seeking to capitalize on this issue to his own interest.
Since October 7th, Israel has lost its proclaimed reputation as a regime with an invincible army. In a series of blatant, insane, and destructive moves, Israel has just escalated tensions to its own detriment. These actions paint Israel as a global pariah, ready to do anything to survive. As the clock ticks, the world watches anxiously, wondering how Tehran will respond to Israel's aggression.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do join us again to see what else is on. Till next time, take care.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all over the world listening to IRIB English Radio right now, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, trying to learn how to read the Quran beautifully, fluently, with Tajweed rules. We really welcome you all. We have brothers Fawad Haider, Hassan Nasrullah, and Hussein Ruhullah, and Hussein Akbari with us today in this session. I really, really welcome. Salam Hussein, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. And Hussein, next Hussein, two Hussein we have today. Hussein, how are you?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. So, Hassan, how is it going?
Well.
Alhamdulillah. For what?
Fine, sir.
Alhamdulillah. So, everyone is great and energetic. Hope you are ready, brothers and sisters. Inshallah, today in this session, Ayah 87 is our topic. To practice and learn what Allah Almighty says in this ayah, and let's see what tajweed points we have to
apply.
Yes, apply and remember in this ayah. Ayah 87. وَإِن كَانَ طَائِفَةٌ مِنْكُمْ آمَنُوا بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ وَطَائِفَةٌ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا فَاصْبِرُوا حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا. So, there is a recitation. Let's listen to the recitation of this ayah, and then we'll get back. Alright? Everyone?
Yes.
Yes.
Let's
yes.
go and listen.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِن كَانَ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ آمَنُوا بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ وطائفة لم يؤمنوا فاصبروا حتى يحكم الله بيننا وهو خير الحاكمين.
Nice recitation, mashallah. So, Allah Almighty says in Ayah 87, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَإِن كَانَ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ آمَنُوا بِالَّذِي أُرْسِلْتُ بِهِ وَطَائِفَةٌ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا فَاصْبِرُوا حتى يحكم الله بيننا وهو خير الحاكمين. If a group of you have believed in what I have been sent with, and a group have not believed, Allah Almighty says the Prophet to say this to the people. Okay, if a group of you have believed in what I have been sent with, in the book of guidance and the message of Allah, with the message of Allah, with the book of guidance, and a group have not believed, okay, of course, whenever Allah Almighty sends the prophets, there are people who do not follow the prophets, who do not listen, those who stand against, okay, prophets. وَطَائِفَةٌ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا. Allah says, be patient until Allah judges between us. Allah says to the Prophet to tell them, be patient until Allah judges between us. وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. And He is the best of judges. So Allah is Ar-Rahman. It means Allah is kind to everyone, to everything. Alright?
Yes.
And at the same time, Allah is Ar-Rahim. He is especially merciful to great people, to great Muslims, great believers. And this, the special mercy of Allah Almighty is for the special people. Alright? Especially in the Day of Judgment. Special mercy for the special people, especially in the Day of Judgment. Alright? So this is the world, everyone has the chance to be blessed, to receive blessings of Allah Almighty. But in the Day of Judgment, it's a bit different. Okay? So guys, this ayah tells us that there are people who believe in the prophets, there are people who do not believe in the prophets. But the people who believe in the prophet, if the things are not going well, they should not be disappointed. Alright?
Yes.
They should believe in the wisdom of Allah Almighty, that Allah is wise, Allah is knowledgeable, He knows, He sees, He hears. Yes? He can change the situation. They shouldn't be disappointed. And it tells about those people who are disbelievers in Allah Almighty. It tells them not to be proud of having fun, proud of being happy in this world, okay? Receiving no punishments, just enjoying their time. Yeah, the punishment is going to hit you at the right time. Alright?
Yes.
Yes? You are going to receive the result of the consequences of what you were doing wrong and you thought they are right and you were enjoying your moments. So the punishment is going to strike you at the right time. Alright? Make you fall into regrets. Make you regret whatever you were doing. Allah says, Allah asks us, Allah tells the Prophet to ask us, فَصْبِرُ. Look, be patient until Allah judges between us. وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. And He is the best of judges. Alright? There are a lot of people who say, come on, the people who don't believe, they are much happier. Yes? The people who do not believe, they are much wealthier. They're richer than us. If Allah is about to solve any problem, He could have solved the problems. Come on. Look at them. They are disbelieving in God. They are living happily. We're believing in God. We're having a hard time. Somebody should tell them that you are right. They are living a happy life. But remember, it's not the real happiness. And second thing, we are not created to be happy, to have a happy life in this world. This life is a test for us to get ready for the eternal life, for the true happiness. Alright? So there were thousands of millions of people, billions of people lived. They were living so happily and they were so rich, but their happiness ended. Did it end or no?
Yes.
Did it solve any problem for them?
No.
No. It's gonna end. So we shouldn't exchange a temporary happiness with an eternal happiness. Okay? You should not sell your eternal happiness for a temporary happiness. Right? Eternal enjoyment is something precious. Temporary enjoyment is something As if, for example, somebody gives you, so there are two options for you, for example. Somebody wants to give you $1 million that you can, for example, invest on something to have an eternal income, for example. For many, many years you can have an income. But also, somebody says that, I want you to go, for example, to that water park to spend this all money one day, okay, and enjoy your moment. Which one is, like, more, valuable for you? Enjoying one day and spending millions of dollars? Or enjoying an eternal life, for example, with eternal income? Which one is enjoyable for you?
Eternal
enjoyment. Eternal income, yes?
Yes.
So you should not exchange the one which is eternal with the one which is temporary. That's all, guys.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات المولى.
IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools presents
والكون الواسع في صدري أحضنه غرضا.
Let's recite the Quran.
ربي قد نلت منايا وبختم كتابك أرقى وبختم كتابك أرقى.
We are running out of time. Let's mention some tajweed points and inshallah recite this ayah. Refer to the tafasir books inshallah to remember to learn more. وَإِن كَانَ إِن كَانَ. Make sure.
إخفاء.
Yeah, the word ink.
Ink.
Ink. وإنك. وإنكان. Yes? Remember that word. This is the rule of إخفاء. وإنكان طائفة. The mat is wajib. Right? The mat is wajib. طائفة. Wajib here means. We should extend the sound. طائفتم تم تن منكم تم منكم منكم آمنوا بالذي. You can extend the sound. The mad is not wajib. It is
jais
to extend. The reason is the letter ya, which is mad letter, is separate from the letter Hamza, which is in the next word. Yes?
Yes.
Ursiltu bihi ishba'u ha'il tamir. Do you remember? Extending yes. The he sound.
Yeah.
Wa ta'ifatun again. Ta'ifatun lam yu'minu fasbiru hatta yahkumallahu. Make sure you pronounce the word Allah with an answer. Bainana. What does that jim say, Hassan?
Jim is a stopping sign.
It says
that it's you're allowed to stop or continue.
You're allowed. For example, from the beginning of that, you're reading and you got here, oh God, I'm running out of energy. There's a stopping sign for you. Come on, make a pause. You're allowed to make a pause. So, وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. That's all very easy rules, not difficult. Only some idgham and some mad. That's all. I will recite this ayah, Hassan. Fawad, Hussein, and Hussein. I will recite this ayah and make sure you listen and repeat after me.
Okay.
All right?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, Yes. Listen and repeat. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وإن كان طائفة منكم آمنوا بالذي أرسلت به وطائفة لم يؤمنوا
وإن كان طائفة منكم آمنوا بالذي أرسلت به وطائفة
طائفة لم يؤمنوا
وطائفة لم يؤمنوا فاصبروا حتى يحكم الله بيننا
وطائفة لم يؤمنوا فاصبروا حتى يحكم الله بيننا
وهو خير الحاكمين
وهو خير الحاكمين
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless you. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, for being with us in this session. That's all from us for today. See you in the next session. Stay with IRB English Radio. Hassan Hussein, Fawad, and the next Hussein, Hussein Akwari. Thank you so much for being with us in this session. Allah bless you. See you in the next session. So, thanks to IRB English Radio as well and Sevio International School too. That's all from us for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International School.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israel strikes a house in central Gaza city, taking the lives of over 24 Palestinians.